Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 for a moment. Genesis chapter 3, and this morning we're going to talk about the Bible's teaching on modesty. There were some conversations this past spring and summer, I would say, on this topic among some of our families here, and I don't know all of the conversations that took place, but it was suggested perhaps that I might address the issue at a later point. And so I thought I would do that this morning. And I want to say, first of all, as I address this issue, that I'm not thinking about anyone in particular. I am simply trying to talk about what the Bible says about it. And I'm not trying to point any fingers or do anything like that. We just want to see if we can discuss the topic itself, because the Bible does comment and give us direction on the issue of modesty in our attire. And so we want to know what the Bible has to say about that, and then we want to also understand how we can apply that to our lives. We're going to start here in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 7 through 10, because here is the situation after Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden. Verse 7, it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?'" So there's obviously a problem here with nakedness that Adam and Eve are seeking to address by sewing these fig leaves together. And this is a problem that results from the fall of man. When we think about the various areas of life that we are concerned about, morality, it always addresses, in a lot of ways, the animalistic nature of man after the fall. And he becomes more animalistic. And God is seeking to bring human beings back from that animal nature to a holy state that he created us in. And so there's this great tension now between being made in the image of God and these animalistic instincts that humans are faced with now after the fall. There's a great tension there. And it is demonstrated in this text by the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And they know that there's a problem with their being naked. And they seek to address that problem by sewing fig leaves together to cover themselves. But that is not sufficient. Because when God finally shows up in the garden, both Adam and Eve hide themselves from God, and as a result, they still consider themselves to be naked, and they did not want God to see their nakedness. Well, God addresses the issue of clothing then in verse 21. And it says, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." So Adam and Eve had a solution to the problem of nakedness, which was sewing a few fig leaves together. Didn't do the job. And God had a solution to the problem of nakedness, which was to make tunics of skin. And we'll talk about these tunics of skin in a little bit. But you know, today we live in a world that is not as nearly concerned about nakedness as Adam and Eve were concerned, and as God obviously was concerned about nakedness. Immodesty dominates much of what we watch on TV today in our country, and there are displays of immodesty and nakedness throughout the world. Pornography is a huge problem in today's world. It is estimated that it is a $97 billion per year industry. Not $97 billion, you know, in general, but per year. $97 billion per year is spent on pornography. And that is, at the root of it, the sin of immodesty. I heard recently that Louisiana passed a law requiring identification to view pornography online, and that this law has cut the pornography use by 80% in the state of Louisiana. I understand that the state of Texas is also trying to pass such a law. We should be in support of those laws and encourage them greatly, because the Bible does not, and God does not want people going around being immodest. And we'll talk about the problems that immodesty creates later on in our lesson. But for now, let's think about the standard of modest dress. You know, God has a standard for modest dress, and the Word of God reveals that to us. So here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, it says that the Lord God made tunics, some translations say coats, and this word has within it a particular meaning. These tunics covered both Adam and Eve from the shoulders all the way down to the knees, and that this then was God's standard for how they needed to be dressed. So, the covering needs to be done. And it was necessary because of the fall. And so this standard of dress is one that God gave Adam and Eve, and it is one that we need to follow and respect today. Now, God communicated more modesty standards than just this in the law of Moses. In fact, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 26, there God told the people, you shall not, or the priest in particular, you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it. In other words, if you can imagine an altar which is built up to a higher place, and then there are people down at the base of the altar, and that the priests are going up to the top of the altar, and in that particular day and age, the clothing that they wore, if one were down below looking up to a priest who was standing up above, who had on a girdle of sorts. That's kind of the language that they use to describe it in the Bible. That they would be able to look up and see things that they shouldn't be seeing. Bottom line. And so as a result of that, God said, nope, I don't want you to do that. Don't build altars with steps that you can go up on it by which, if somebody were to look up, they would see your nakedness. He did not want that happening. And so he said, don't do that. Make them down on the ground so that you can't see the nakedness of someone. Well, in pursuant to this, in Exodus 28 and verses 40 through 42, we read these words. And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with them, and shall anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now look at this part, last part of verse 42 here. And thou shalt make them linen breeches, or breeches, we would say today. Okay, these are like underclothing. And it's to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. So there's another standard of modesty there, from covering the loins all the way down to the thighs, so that their nakedness would not be exposed. In Exodus 28 and verse 43, it says, And thou shalt be upon Aaron, upon his sons, when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and when they come near unto the altar to minister the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. So God was serious about this. Not covering themselves appropriately was a punishment, or that was threatened with the punishment of death. So God wanted to make sure that his priests, these men who were to serve in the capacity of worship, had appropriate clothing on, and that they did not expose themselves to others. Now, you say, well, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? In the New Testament, Christians, all Christians, are priests of God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So, on principle, the priests of the Old Testament had to be covered. On principle, then, we as priests of God who are Christians need to be covered also. We have no more right to serve God immodestly than the priests under the old law. Christians, and in particular women, in 1 Timothy 2 verses 9 and 10, are exhorted to dress modestly. Look at that verse for a moment. 1 Timothy 2 verses 9 and 10. It says, in like manner, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly raiment, but which becometh women professing godliness through good works. In other words, one is not to make a show of his or her body in order as to draw unwarranted attention to oneself, whether that be through the lack of dress or whether that be through too much dress. It can go either way, so that one would bring attention to oneself in such a way that it would be then immodest. So the standard here is not to draw the attention to one's body, you know. That's the standard. And we can know what modesty is by looking at these examples under the Old Testament. So, let's understand what the standard is, first of all. Number one, to cover our bodies from our shoulders down to our knees. To cover our bodies in such a way so that they will not be exposed. and to cover our body in such a way so it's not going to draw unwarranted attention. That is, attention based upon the dress or lack thereof of the body. So God expects our attire to be modest attire in the church. And that does not mean that we judge someone who is poor and does not have adequate clothing or something like that. No, it's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about judging anyone else in the clothing that they wear. This is for us as individuals to take this teaching and to apply it to our own lives. And then parents, you have a responsibility to teach your children how they should apply it to their lives, okay? We don't have any modesty police here in the church, you know, unless somebody comes in just naked or something like that. We're not going to do anything to, correct anyone along that line. That's going to be up to them. That's it, up to them and their relationship with God. And for children, it's up to the parents and their relationship with God to make the correction in that regard. So James talks about that in James chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, particularly in regard to poor people. He says, "For if there should come unto your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothing and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" We don't want to be judges with evil thoughts either about these things. And so let's know what the standard is that God has given. Let's apply it to our own lives personally and individually. And let's not be judges in this matter either. This is between individuals and God. It's a standard that God has given. And we will communicate that standard and let you know what the standard is. And then it's up to each individual to apply that standard. Now, given that, our attire also needs to respect those around us who are in authority. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 11 for just a moment, because 1 Corinthians 11 also talks about attire, and it gives us, it's talking about, in this particular chapter, attire that is going to indicate a certain lifestyle of behavior. And if you just look at this with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll read verses 2 and following together for just a moment. He says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So we have an authority structure here. You have God the Father, Jesus Christ, men and women. That's the authority structure that Paul gives us here in verse 3. He says, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head," that is his authority. "But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man, nor was man created from the woman, but woman for man. For this reason, the women ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as women, a woman came from man, even so also comes through a man, also comes through woman. But all things are from God." Look at verse 13. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. So, what is going on here? There was a certain custom in the city of Corinth that women who were advertising for prostitution would shave their heads or would wear no veil over their faces. And that told men that they were available for their services. And this custom was, it wasn't that the members of the church were practicing this custom for that reason, but they had been taught by Paul and others that we had freedom in Christ, and that, like Paul says in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, that we're all one in Christ, and that was true. But so they had taken off their veils and those kinds of things in the church, and that was causing a scandal in the local congregation. So what's the point that Paul is trying to get across? If our attire creates a problem because it is a custom in society for such attire to indicate an immoral behavior, then we ought not to dress in that way. That's what Paul is talking about here. And we've got to be careful with this. We've got to be careful with this, all right? So attire is important. How we dress ourselves is not simply up to us. We need to show respect for God, for our authority figure, whether that be our husband or our father. All of those areas need to be considered when we wear attire. And there is such attire that ought not to be worn. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10 talks about the attire of a harlot. And so that type of attire is inappropriate for Christians to wear. All right, so there is the standard that God has given us. That's just point number one. All right. I know that's a lot, but I tell you what, we're almost out of time. So let's just stop there. And next week, we will go on to point number two, which is the consequences of immodesty. And we'll talk about some of those things, and then we'll talk about upholding modesty in our own lives. But for this morning, we're going to stop right there, because that's a lot of information to think about, digest. And again, this is not intended to address any specific issue or any specific problem. I know there were some discussions over the summer between different people, and that's not what this is about, addressing any of that, but just looking at God's standard, thinking about what God's standard said, and then thinking about how we can apply that in our own lives, personally and individually. All right, so why are we talking about these things? Because we believe, and the Bible teaches, and we believe that modesty is important. It's part of the standards of morality that God gives us. As we mentioned earlier, when Adam and Eve fell, there was this tension now between conforming to the ways of sort of animalistic behavior versus behaving in such a way so as to show that you're made in the image of God. Okay, there's the contrast. That's what we're talking about. That's what morality is about. Moving away from behaving like an animal and moving toward behaving like a person created in the image of God. And that's important for us. We want to behave as people who are created in the image of God. But sin has caused a problem for us because sin moves us in the other direction. And then now we don't know what to do about those sins when we commit them, because we've gone away from the standard of God when we sin. Well, God sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Can we be forgiven of sins of immorality? Yes, absolutely. Can we be forgiven of sins of immodesty? Yes, we can absolutely be forgiven of those sins. Jesus died on the cross so that we could be forgiven of those sins. And so we offer the message of the gospel to everyone that they can be forgiven of all of their sins, whatever they might be, whether sins of immorality or immodesty or anything. God offers that forgiveness through his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus has told us what to do in order to obtain that forgiveness, to hear his word and believe it, repent of those sins, which means we've got to change our ways, we've got to leave those sins behind, and then commit to living a life that where we don't commit those sins, and then confess Jesus as the Christ, our standard, our model, the new standard for living in the image of God, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. We come into the likeness of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection when we're baptized, and washes us free of all of our sins so we can walk in a new life. Just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so also we might walk in newness of life. And if you need that new life this morning, we're happy to help you find it. And you can, if you'd like to, you can come forward this morning and ask for help. While together we stand and while we sing.